This will be the last sermon on persecution and part four of engaging the culture without compromising the gospel. I am excited to tell you we are going to move back into the great and grand book of Exodus next Sunday. So if you can just bear with me one more Sunday on this sermon series. So again, my goal in this sermon series is to help you think biblically, to ponder issues seriously, to be unashamed of the gospel no matter what the cultural norms or governmental statutes or false worldviews you may find yourself traveling amongst. And as I've said before, we live in a world not much different than when the Apostle Paul walked the Roman roads. Persecution was in his midst heavily. We know that Paul went to his grave as a martyr, martyred by that evil Nero, the Emperor Nero, as much of the apostles were at that time. The Bible, though, has a true solution for every fallen and false worldview ever propagated throughout the ages, and I passionately desire for you to see and know how God's living word does indeed have the best answers to life's ultimate questions, how the scriptures has the preeminent explanation for ultimate reality. And our goal, again, isn't to win arguments for the sake of arguing. It's not to like show ourselves, oh, how smart we can be and how clever we can be. But our goal is to know what you believe and why you believe it, to make a rational and reasonable defense of Christ's glorious gospel, to see ultimately souls repent and believe in the true truth and the one true God. So they too can delight and find ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ alone. We have been encamped here at Romans chapter 1. We're going to remain here today again as we discover these, what I'm calling these five principles for identifying the idols of our age. And so again, bear with me, stay with me as I open up the scriptures here in Romans chapter 1. You can follow along verses 18 again to 32 here. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, again, I would ask that you would just open up our hearts and minds, that we would receive from you this morning the truths of these scriptures, Lord, and, and, and the, in the teaching that I'll be doing this morning, Lord, that we would be using this to the benefit of your name, for the glory of your name, for the advancement again of your kingdom. Lord, that you would awaken our, and stir us. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read again in this text, all of humanity is guilty before a holy God. And why? Because we all have this natural tendency to deny Christ, to deny God. Even though it says we know God, we refuse to admit it. We all have been given evidence for God through creation according to this text. And we find now that humanity, what do? We suppress the truth. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. We create these idols and worship these idols instead of the one true God of creation. And how does Romans 1 define an idol? If humans do not worship the Creator, they will make some sort of deity out of something within the created order. And what's the consequences of our idolatry? Well, we see it here played out in a vivid way, in a very clear way. We are given over to futile thinking and a debased mind. We are given over to darkened and lustful hearts. We're given over to these degrading passions, and which leads again to all sorts of manner of unrighteousness. And so we're looking at these five principles and identifying the idols of our age. You can take out that half sheet of paper again. We've gone through a few of them here. We've looked at identify the idol. The first step and principle in identifying the idols of our present age, again, is identifying the idol. And if you remember a few weeks back, we looked at a variety of false worldviews and philosophies. And every false worldview starts with where? It starts with making idols. That's where it starts. And an idol is anything that is in the created order that is put in the place of God, that we make much more of than God himself. And I don't care what, at whatever given moment we are doing that, if we are making more of that thing more than God, it becomes an idol. And again, we looked at some of these main philosophies and worldviews like rationalism and materialism and empiricism and so on and so forth. And an explanation of life must have a starting point. It must trace the universe back to something that functions as the ultimate reality, the self-existent cause of everything else. And those who do not honor that transcendent God, that God who is above and beyond and outside of the cosmos, will indeed grab hold of some sort of principle or power or whatever within the created order and make that their God. And when people commit themselves to a certain vision of reality, it becomes then their ultimate explainer. In other words, it serves to interpret the universe for them, to guide their moral decisions, to give meaning and purpose to life. Again, we need to identify the idol. The second principle we spoke about, I think, last week was the idol's reductionism. Again, I know this is a big eight-cylinder word, reductionism, but it's a word that we need to understand. It's a term that we need to define. And when it comes to this second principle in identifying the idols of our age, what, again, exactly do we mean by reductionism? All right, Romans 1 clearly communicates to us that idolatry, again, leads to a debased, degraded, or a corrupted worldview, which opens the door to all sorts of evil, immoral behavior. And what is the connection then between idols and this immoral behavior? The connection is that idols always lead, hear me again, always lead to a lower view of human life. The Bible teaches this, that humanity is created in the image of God. And yet, when a worldview exchanges the Creator for something within creation, it will exchange a high view of humans made in God's image for a lower view of humans made, again, in the image of something within creation. Therefore, in reductionism, they reduce or diminish a higher or more complex level, a more profound level of reality, to a much lower and inferior level of reality, usually in order to debunk or discredit it. And last week we gave several hands-on examples of reductionism being used in a variety of false worldviews and idol-centered philosophies like materialism. Or actually, last week it was more like abortionists, we talked about that, evolutionists, Nazism, transgenderism, all these things that make less of what God intended it to be. They reduce it. In fact, it was so destructive, some of these. They're all destructive, these false worldviews. And beloved, the huge contrast between Christianity and all these false alternatives is the fact that Christianity does not start with anything in creation. All right, it begins with the transcendent, glorious Creator. And most ordinary people on this planet are looking for a worldview that makes sense of the world they inhabit. They want one that explains the undeniable facts of human experience. And guess what? Christianity is the only logical worldview that does so. And so we're going to move on now to this third principle in identifying the idols of our age. And it says what? On your half sheet there, it says test the idol. Test the idol. Does it contradict what we know about the world? Once we have identified that idol and its reductionism, we are ready to ask the most important question. All right? And it's this. Is this worldview true? Does it fit what we know about the real world, the world in which God created? And Romans 1 teaches us that some things are knowable by everyone. The truths of what we call this term, it's a biblical term, or I should say it's a theological term, but general revelation, all right? General revelation. It follows then that any truth claim must match up with general revelation. We could say that the purpose of a worldview is to explain what we know about the world. And if it contradicts what we know about the world through general revelation, here's the deal. Then it fails the test. All right? A couple of years ago, I read this article on the internet. And the article was titled, written by this lady, Why I Raise My Children Without God. I don't know if some of you saw that. It was a overnight sensation. It went viral, okay? Whatever viral means. But a lot of people evidently hit that button on their computer and read that article. I went back to that and looked at that article again this week. One of the in-your-face atheists today, his name is Richard Dawkins. He's got that posted on his webpage as well. Even though, you know, it's a couple years old and so on. But this author was supposedly, again, a young mother, and she listed in this article several reasons why she shielded her kids from learning about God. And most of what she listed was dealing with variations of the problem of evil, in which she states, I've heard this dozens of times, you probably have too, that old standard line of how can a loving God allow for murders, and she writes, for murders, child abuse, wars, brutal beatings, torture, and all these horrific acts of violence committed throughout the ages, quote. And having rejected the Christian answer and worldview, she proposed what we would call a very materialistic worldview. in which humans are completely determined without free will. Again, we're just robots, programmed computer chips. And here is what she said in the article. I'm just quoting a few sentences here from it. She says this, we are just a very, very small part of a big, big machine. And the influence we have is minuscule. We must accept the realization of our insignificance. I ask, is that meant to be an appealing alternative to Christianity? According to her, humans are little machines trapped within a much bigger machine. And our actions are insignificant. In this article, she claims that her materialist And she says this, that her materialist worldview leads to humbleness. This isn't humbling, beloved. What it is dehumanizing. It's fundamentally reduces humans to robots, to a pre-programmed, non-essential spoke in the big wheel of idolized mechanical materialism. I wrote that sentence. But most importantly, it's not true. It's not true. This particular view of humanity runs counter to the facts of human experience. All civilizations throughout history have recognized that humans are moral, creative beings, persons capable of making responsible choices. There is no society on the planet without some form of moral code. The testimony throughout the ages is that humans are not some small, irrelevant, robotic form of a chance accident. The primary purpose of a worldview is to explain the reason for life, to answer some of those big questions by giving an explanation of those inescapable, unavoidable facts of experience accessible to all of us, to all people, in all cultures, throughout all periods of history. Again, that's called general revelation, which is exactly what Paul is describing for us here in chapter 1 of Romans. If any system of philosophy or worldview fails to explain what I'll call the data or the facts of real life experience, then it has indeed failed the test. It has been proven false. We test a philosophy or a proposed worldview by taking it into the laboratory, if you will, of ordinary everyday life. And the question is, here's the big question, can it be lived out consistently in the real world without doing violence to human nature or without reducing humanity? Does life function the way and manner in which that particular worldview says it should? Does it fit reality? Does it match what we know about the world in which you and I live in? If a worldview or a philosophy contradicts our fundamental experience of the world, what we know by, again, general revelation, this is a good sign that that particular worldview or that particular philosophy ought to be scrapped. Not ought, it should be scrapped. So let's put it to the test here. Again, I don't have a lot of time to go through a variety of these different false worldviews and philosophies today. We have communion today, and that's okay. But when pressed, do these worldviews, again, fit the general facts of revelation, of general revelation, those facts that all, again, humanity knows to be true? We all know certain things to be true. And so I'm just going to look at materialism today. Again, materialism holds that human behavior is driven by natural forces or purely by physical forces at work in our brain chemistry, neurons firing a the brain, and as one advocate of materialism, I read so many articles on this, one advocate of materialism has stated that the brain is just a 3-pound meat machine, all right? That was his comment. Materialist philosophy reduces humans to machines determined by material forces. We are just a product of blind forces of nature. It's just a reaction. We can't help it, all right? Remember science projects? Remember the volcano? Remember that with papier-mâché volcano? And it bubbled over the top, and we thought, oh, this is cool when you're in grade school, whatever. Well, basically, what makes it bubble out of the top? It's two just ingredients, two non-thinking substances. It's vinegar and baking soda, all right? And guess what? Every time today you go home, try it. I had to try it out again. But if you take vinegar and baking soda, every single time it mixes together, guess what? You'll get the same exact reaction. It will bubble up, okay? It will bubble up. That's what's going to happen. That is how materialists basically try to explain human behavior. It just can't help itself. It reacts in the way it does. The atoms do not make a conscious decision to interact. And the Bible does indeed teach us that humans are fallen sinners, but the fall does not make us, hear me now, does not make us less than human, all right? It doesn't make us into machines. And the one thing that continually sticks out of what I would call the box in this false philosophy of materialism, again, all these false have this small little box that they try to cram everything into. And what sticks out of their box every single time is what we call free will. All right? Yes, we believe in a sovereign God, and He's sovereign over us, and He is the supreme will, and He decides and determines what ultimately happens on this planet. But He has still created us with choice. We make choices every day, do we not? We got up this morning. Some of you chose to come and walk in these doors by divine appointment. You're here, and hallelujah, praise the Lord. We choose to brush our teeth or not brush our teeth. We choose to go to bed at this time or not to go to bed at this time. We choose to watch what television. We choose what jeans we're going to wear. I don't like choices a lot myself. I'm a black and white guy, and I panic at the restaurant that has, oh, my Lance, that's too many choices. And I end up buying or eating the same thing every time I go to that restaurant. We went out the other day, me and Kate, and we went to this restaurant that we like, a Mexican place. And of course, Kate says to me lovingly, I think you ordered that last time. But anyway, human beings are not machines. We are moral, free-thinking agents with emotions and feelings and choices and imaginations. The existence of free will totally and absolutely counters this materialistic, silly theory. It declares that humans were not created by atomic physical forces, but by a personal being, a personal God, the one true God that can be seen and evidenced in His creation. And as I was reading all these articles and all these people that propose materialism and rationalism and stuff, it's so funny, though, when you read further into these articles, guess what? Not one of them buy into their own theories. They don't live in that straw house. They can't. When their little third grade child comes home from grade school with that beautiful piece of artwork, they don't look at little Susie and say, oh, Susie, wow, those neurons were firing today. And you know, it was just the mechanical arm that just went out and drew that like that. And you know what? It's no big deal. It's no big deal. It was going to happen. It was going to react like that. No. That same person will look at that little girl and say, how creative, what an imagination, how wonderful. This is, I'm going to put it on the refrigerator right here, right now. This is glorious work you've done, honey. That's how they react. They can't live in that box. That mom that claims that, oh, we're just a small machine within a bigger machine, I guarantee you She shows love and care and concern and emotion towards her children. It's ironic that people who reject Christianity, who think that without God they can finally be free, end up with philosophies that deny human freedom. When one buys into these false worldviews, if we are just a piece of meat or some sort of insignificant robotic machine, then guess what? Then there's no moral responsibility. There's no accountability. Without free will as humans, we will not develop what we would call a true sense of identity or self-worth, because everything that you do is really just a random work of unconscious automatic forces. But no materialist can actually live in that straw house of such pretentious philosophy, because their worldview doesn't fit the real world. Let's look at the fourth principle in identifying the idols of our age. Again, we are going to test the idol, but does it contradict itself? Does it contradict itself? Idol-centered philosophies and worldviews not only fail to match the world in which God created, they also collapse internally upon themselves. They're what we would call self-refuting. Self-refuting, or we would just call them plain absurd, is what really they are, which means they propose a standard of truth that they themselves fail to meet. For example, a person may propose relativism. And relativism, again, one of their claim is that there is no universal truth. All right? Relativism. There's no universal truth. But that statement itself makes a universal claim. Thus, again, it contradicts itself. You've heard this one before, I'm sure, but it is. It's nonsense. But again, let's look at materialism again. Materialism reduces thinking to these biochemical processes in the brain. Again, similar again to chemical reactions in digestion. All right? but digestion isn't something that can be true or false. It's just a biological fact, all right? And if thinking is simply reduced to brain processes, then our ideas are not true or false either. And if that be the case, how can the materialist know that materialism is true? Again, the philosophy is self-refuting. They commit what I call, they just commit intellectual suicide. And so many of these false religions and false worldviews and false philosophies actually do. They just haven't really thought it through. Fortunately, I found some really fun ones that I read this week, too, about one of the great brain surgeons in the world. And he was a total atheist. But the more he was opening up these brains and working on people, he saw the brain was this beautifully, wonderfully engineered specimen, if you will. And he said, it's engineered and designed in such a way that there has to be a great designer, a great engineer of this brain of ours. And he came to the conclusion, he went through the logical, rational way and said, you know what? Ultimately, this brain surgeon today is a born-again lover of Jesus Christ. He's a Christian because he didn't keep suppressing the truth. He just kept walking in the direction that the signs showed him, and he fell in love with Jesus, realizing that there is a creator and he's real. We just didn't get here. I mean, as you think these things through, it takes way more faith to believe in evolution or some of these false philosophies than to believe in a creator God. I was thinking that through there. I mean, think about it. This big bang, and all of a sudden everything, this little seed floated through the galaxies, and, you know, and then it perfectly lands in this dirt over here, and just with all the right nutrients, and through a million, and then this wonderful tree grows out of this seed, and here we, and it formed, and come on, I mean, what came first, the chicken or the egg? What came first, the tree or the seed? I mean, how did, if you really think these things through, it had to be here, placed by God. You have to have a tree to have a seed. You have to have like kind to produce like kind. That's what the Bible tells us. We just didn't. Oh, man, I'm telling you. But we need to be winsome and kind and listening to these people. We can be a little more maybe silly here as opposed, but when I'm lovingly facing off, when I'm talking to my friend Jim who's dying over here, I want to be very rational, very practical, very loving, and I'm sharing some truths about, you know, these types of truths with him. And he's starting to listen more. And I should tell you the story. I got a text this week from some of his friends of the family that know that I'm going over there and sharing with them. I went last Monday. I'm going tomorrow again in the morning to meet with them. And they were so ecstatic in this text that they said, Jim's attitude and demeanor has completely changed. We want to thank you for ministering to Jim. I don't know where he's at yet, but I'm still having opportunities to share truth with him and the gospel. And so, praise Jesus for Christianity, amen? Christianity has a much better answer. Because humans are made in the image of God, human reason has a high dignity of reflecting divine reason. Christianity affirms the reliability of the human capacity again to think and to reason, and the wonderful creativity and the imaginations that God has given to his special creatures. We affirm that. It's not self-refuting. And yesterday, we were at this prayer summit, some of us in this room, and it was just a wonderful time, but something that struck me again yesterday, because as my brain never shuts down and I'm thinking about these things, and as we're singing and praising the Lord, we were able to sing in such glorious songs and hymns lifting up the one true God of the galaxies. And the songs we sang were deep and profound truths of the reality of Jesus Christ, songs that lift our hearts and our minds to the heavens, to the glory and honor and praise of our Trinitarian God. And it was just wonderful. And afterwards, I thought about it, and I thought, what a privilege. What a privilege it is for us to believe the real truth and to know intimately the real God as our hearts soared in delight of him. You know, amen to that. And then I got to thinking that all these people on this planet that are still outside of Christ and they're blinded by these false philosophies and that suppress the truth, as the scriptures tell us, and thus they can't have their hearts filled and their minds captivated by such transcendent and majestic and awe-inspiring wonder. They just can't. And then I was thinking again to myself and pondering these questions as I do, what would their songs and hymns sound like? What would they actually sing about? And so I wrote a hymn for them. And I was going to bring my harmonica to my and play it. And now listen here, I don't want to ruin this hymn for you. But it's to the tune of "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I don't even want to sing it, but Maybe I'll just read it to you, but I might sing it. What a friend we have in Darwin. We are all just programmed machines. What a privilege to believe that you evolved from chimpanzees. Oh, to have no moral duty or believe in human dignity, all because we are just robots, no conscious love or empathy. Again, the point is how tragically to live such a lie, to suppress such glorious truth, to think that this here, this world is as good as it gets, and then it's, we're no longer, and this is all there is. And we're reminded again this week, Oregon, wow, there's just the evil. And there's nothing, and the sadness is, there's nothing, if you believe that worldview, there's nothing at all they can do about it. There's nothing they can do about it. They're just programmed as such. Warning, warning, Dr. Smith. Anyway, it's an old TV show. Number five. It says, replace the idol. I'm not even going to go into that one. It says, make the case for Christianity. I've been making the case for Christianity for the last several days or the last several weeks, so I'm not going to go into that. But I hope some of these principles will be a benefit. It's worth reflecting on some of these things. It's worth studying some of these truths. It's worth understanding the world we live in, beloved, and how we can communicate with these lost friends of ours that need Jesus. And coming across again as winsomely as possible, as gracious as possible, as loving as possible. But here's what I've found, and it holds true to every time I've done this. If you can help them to bring them to their logical conclusion of that false worldview, guess what? I've seen it happen. All of a sudden, sometimes light bulbs go on, or sometimes there's anger, there's angst. There's like, ugh. It hurts them to realize all of a sudden that, oh, what I've been believing in is such an ugly lie. When they come to that logical conclusion that this isn't it. And at that point, when we point them to Jesus, and again, we know it's going to be a work of the Spirit, but may God be glorified in it all. Amen. So let's close in prayer. Blessed Father God, thank you again for this study, for these truths, for these realities that are found in you, that you are the ultimate definer of ultimate reality. And forgive me when I wander. My mind wanders in a direction that's not biblical, that's not sound of truth, that's believing a stupid lie, or I'm making an idol out of something that isn't and shouldn't be. Lord, I'm failing to focus on you, to love you in every area of my life. I want you in every area of my life. I thank you again. We pray these things in your name.